It is completed. It is done. And it's and I actually believe it's the greatest word ever uttered by the greatest person that ever lived. You see, it changed the course of humanity's destiny. And this morning, we're going to plonk ourselves in John chapter 19, and we're going to start at verse 14, and we're going to read a large chunk, so feel free to sit back and enjoy just hearing this passage. And it says in verse 14, it was the preparation day for Passover. You see, people were coming from everywhere into the city, and the hour was noon, and Pilate said to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they shouted back, "Kill him! Kill him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said, "I am to crucify your king?" And the high priest answered, "We have no king except Caesar." And Pilate caved into their demand, and he turned him over to be crucified. And they took Jesus away, carrying his cross. Jesus went out to the place called Skull Hill. The name in Hebrew is Golgotha, where they crucified him and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. And if you just think about that there, Jesus is in the middle. If you could just keep Jesus in the center of your life, everything would be fantastic. And Pilate wrote a sign and had it placed on the cross, and it read, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read the sign because the place where Jesus was crucified was right next to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. There's great significance there. And the Jewish high priest objected. "Don't write," they said to Pilate, the King of the Jews. "Make it, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." Moving on to verse 28, it says, "Jesus, seeing that everything had been completed, so that the scripture record might also be complete, then said, 'I'm thirsty.' And a jug of sour wine was standing by. Someone put a sponge soaked with wine on a javelin and lifted it to his mouth. After he took the wine, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' Bowing his head, he offered up his spirit." Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We just pray as we go forward with your word, your Holy Spirit will speak to people's hearts this morning. And wherever we're at in our journey with you, you know each person here by name, and they're not here by accident. They're here on purpose for a purpose. And we pray that this morning as we open your word, we'll just hear from you afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You see, this was no normal crucifixion. You see, back in the day, it was commonplace when someone was convicted of a crime and put to death that they would normally be a whole list of crimes that they'd committed on a placard, and the placard would be in front of them as they walk through the city. They'll try and take them through as many streets so that as many people could see them carrying their cross, and as many people could see that list of things that they had done, and they would actually say, "That's fair, that's a justified crucifixion. This person has done these things, and therefore the crucifixion is justified." So the public, they would look upon this list, and they would very quickly say, "Do they or do they not? Or should they not be crucified?" But it says here that Pilate, he was like the governor of the day. He'd examined the life of Jesus. He'd examined his file. He'd looked through the list of things that he'd done. And he's examined all his accusations and the chief priests, all of the stuff that they'd brought against him. And he said these remarkable words, "In this man, Jesus, I find no fault. I find no fault. I find no wrongdoing. I find no justification for what you are suggesting." And so Jesus, he's different to any other criminal that's gone to the cross. Is that there was no list of crimes that could even be put across or carried in front of him, because he was guilt-free. And Pilate says, "I've looked at every aspect, and this man's life, he has no sin." So they're actually going to put him on a cross, but they know that he's done nothing. And so they can't put this placard of or list of things that he's done, this inscription. So they had to decide, what will we put on this placard? Because we have to put something there on the placard. And there it is. The pilot says, he says, I'll take responsibility for this. You know, I love that he didn't delegate it to anybody. You know, I reckon many, there'd been many a crucifixion that he'd been involved in. But I reckon this is the only one where he doesn't have a clear list of things that Jesus or whoever had done. Jesus didn't have a list, but other times he would have the list. So this crucifixion was different from the outset. You see, so he would write something upon this cross that he was going to stand upon and he was going to lay down his life. And because of every other criminal that had that list, that was easy. So he put pen to paper and he wrote this inscription. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. You see, that was divinely inspired by God. That in just a few words, he could take a snapshot of the life of Jesus Christ. And he actually writes this statement. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he went one step further. Is that he wrote it in three different languages. Three different dialects, the three most common languages of the day. He wrote it in Hebrew. Which Hebrew is what the oracles or the words of God were recorded in. He wrote it in Greek, which was the language of the day. The language of the culture, the language of the common man in the Roman Empire. But he also wrote it in Latin, which was the language of law and government. You see, and I find it remarkable that Pilate would have taken his pen to paper to write that inscription, but then write it in three different languages. Look, why did he do that? Why didn't he just write it in one? You see, it's his Passover is occurring. This is going to be the most significant point in history. And you can see God's fingerprints all the way through the story. His Pilate writes in these three languages and fulfills the word of Jesus where he says in John 12:32, he says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And as soon as the cross was lifted up, these inscriptions could be read by everyone. It didn't matter where they come from. It didn't matter what walk of life they were from. They could read what was written there. And it says, as I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. He was, from the outset, he was drawing all men unto himself. From the outset. If I be lifted up. You see, whoever looked up at the cross, they would see and they'll be able to read that inscription, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The chief priests came to Pilate and he says, you can't write that. You can't write those words. They're incorrect words. You must write, Jesus of Nazareth, I am the King of the Jews. You see, it wasn't enough for the chief priests just to crucify Jesus. Is that they also wanted to crucify his name. You can't write it like that. It's not only enough that we'll have him dead, but his name will also be dead because those who have declared it, hey, he can no longer speak that name. Because not only is he dead, but his word's dead. But who knows that even 2,000 years later, the name of Jesus Christ may be continued to be crucified day after day. But who knows, the good news is this, that there's still power in the name of Jesus. There's still power in the name of Jesus. And even though they couldn't change it, they can't change the fact that there's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in his name. This morning, there's power in his name. As you look to the cross, there's power in his name. And it says, as soon as the cross is lifted up, I'm going to draw all people under myself. I'm going to draw all people under myself. You see, Pilate says these words, I'm not changing it. What I have written, I've written. You see, the royal titles of Jesus, they were on display for all humanity to see. You see, it says he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is Messiah. And he is salvation. He is redemption. He is healing. And as I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The two verses that I want to float around for about 5 or 10 minutes this morning is verse 28. And after Jesus, knowing all things were now accomplished, the job list was almost finished. He'd almost got to the end and had ticked it off and said, done, done. Every plan that the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son had put together before the foundation of the world was coming to an end. All the Old Testament scriptures were being fulfilled in this moment, knowing that all things were now accomplished. All the scriptures might be fulfilled. Jesus said the second last words that he'd spoken. He said this, he said, I thirst. I thirst. And like if you consider all the events that had taken place that day. His body has been whipped and belted and he'd been spat upon and his beard had been plucked at and all of these things that had happened. They'd manufactured a crown and they'd shoved it in his head. The actual agony that is going on right now that takes place in this place of isolation. This place of emptying himself of all divinity. Himself of the relationship that he had with his dad. He's now taking our sin, the collective sin of the world, the collective sin of humanity. And Jesus says these words, I thirst. I thirst. There's no doubt that there would have been a natural thirst that day with all these events that had occurred. But I don't think he was just naturally thirsty. I don't think that was his main concern. You see, there is Jesus. He was literally living hell on earth. You see, he was living hell on earth so that we could enjoy his heaven. He came down and lived hell on earth so that we could enjoy his heaven. You see, that's the good news this morning. That's the gospel message. And he cries out, I'm thirsty. Yes, there was a natural thirst, but I think there was a deeper thirsting inside of him. And I think if he went back over his life, over the last 3 years of ministry maybe, and he just got stuck on the very first message that he spoke, the Sermon on the Mount, and I think what's going through his mind is he's now experienced for the first time separation from his dad. He's now for the first time experienced sin. Is that he was spotless. He was a spotless lamb that took upon all the weight, all of our sin, all of our shame, all of our guilt. And for the very first time, he gets stuck on one line of the great sermon where he said these words to the crowd that day, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, it's right there. He's emptying. There's an emptying of himself. There's an emptying of this relationship with God. There's an emptying of that intimacy with the Father. And then there's that exchange that I talk about. There's an infilling of our mess. There's an infilling of our sin. There's an infilling of our shame. And he became the great substitute for us. He took it upon himself. And right there he's saying, Father, I know. I know I'm going to this place of emptiness, a place where I've never experienced sin. But right now I'm experiencing this fullness of sin. I'm in a place where I've been separated from you. The first time where he's losing a grip on his Father. And he says these, if you could let this cup pass by me, because I know what's coming, Dad, but nevertheless, it's not my will, but it's yours. It's about your will to be accomplished. And he's crying, Father, I know the plan. I know what's going to take place. I'm emptying right now, but in 3 days' time, I'm going to be full. I'm going to have victory. I'm going to get through this moment. And he says, I'm so thirsty. I'm not just naturally thirsty. I'm thirsty for humanity. You see, Jesus only had eyes on the cross because they had a viewing of you and I. As he stood on the cross, he had a view of you and I. And he was so thirsty for humanity. And he endured the cross and he went there with great joy. And the passage goes on and says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said one word. He shouted from the cross. This one word, tetelestai. And when we interpret that, it translates to it is finished, or it is paid in full. The very last word ever uttered by Jesus before his resurrection. Tetelestai. It is finished. What I am accomplishing right now, I'm stamping a stamp over all humanity that everything you've done wrong has been paid in full. It has been finished. It's been accomplished. That word also meant that something took place in that moment that has a past, that has a present, but also has an abiding result into the future. It doesn't just sit there. 2,000 years ago, Jesus declared the word, it is finished. Tetelestai. It's paid in full. And from that moment, there was a present result that took place and an ever-abiding result that would forever take place throughout humanity. And we read the passage of Scripture where it says the two criminals remembered and then one criminal cried out to Jesus, when you go into paradise, remember me. And Jesus on the cross, he looks over at that thief. And that thief, he was worthy of crucifixion. And he says, today, you will be with me in paradise. You see, there's power in the cross for salvation. It has a present result, but it also has an abiding result into the future. This morning, I don't know where you're located. I don't know where you're situated with your walk with God. Maybe you're in the greatest time of your life when it comes to your relationship with God, and good on you. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus. Well, this morning, I'd encourage you to have a connection way. You'll have an opportunity to touch the cross, to touch Jesus because of what he done today in his resurrection. You see, in this exchange will take place and this washing will take place where all your shame, guilt, and sin just washed away. And you'll never ever be the same. And Jesus shouted this word, tetelestai. And I'm so glad that Jesus didn't shout this word. He didn't say, I am finished. I am finished. You see, when he stepped foot on the planet, he used many of these different I am statements. You can read about them. I am statements. And he declared lots of I am statements about himself. And I'm so glad that his last statement wasn't a I am finished statement. I am finished. No. It's not I am finished. It's the job's finished. The job's finished. Salvation is coming to humanity. There will no longer be separation between mankind. There will no longer be animal sacrifices because the real sacrifice was now being put to death. And Jesus stepped from the planet and said statements like this. He said, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. He busts out these amazing statements, but I'm so glad that his last words were not a I am statement, but rather it was simply a declaration, a shout of victory. It's finished. There's nothing you and I could have done. It's finished. It's good news today. I went and did a bit of research about tetelestai. What did it actually mean? What did it actually mean? And Jesus has done it all. And from that position of him accomplishing all, he now says to us, would you and I go? Would you and I go? Would we be carriers of the message of hope and redemption to the world around about us? You see, and I'm sure the crowd gathered around the cross that day and they had this thought, he's finished. I can just picture those priests there that have been looking up going, oh, he's finished. We've got him. 3 years of torment. We've finally got him. He's finished. He's done for. Today he'll be dead and we'll never have to worry about him again. And I reckon there would have been this excitement and anticipation brewing in the hearts of the priests. we'll never have to deal with him again. But see, this shout, Tetelestai, was not a shout of defeat. It was not a last cry of, I'm worn out, tired and exhausted life. That was actually a shout of victory. It was a word, Tetelestai, was a common word in the Greek language, and they used it in many different settings. But it was never used as a word of defeat. It was always used as a word of victory, a shout of victory. And I'm sure the crowd that were all there that day, they would have heard him cry out, Tetelestai. And as he uttered that word, I could imagine that's a cry of victory. What's going on? He's meant to be dead. This is meant to be the end of him. This is meant to be it. But Jesus is saying, no, Tetelestai. This is a shout of victory. The crowd would have been in a place of confusion because to them, the good news of Jesus was we're getting rid of him. But here he is, he's saying, no, Tetelestai. For us as Christians, they were thinking this is the end of Jesus. But for us, it's actually just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Tetelestai. Victory, a shout of victory. It's a common word that was used by servants. You see, when they'd finished their to-do list for that day, they would look back over this list and they would say, Tetelestai, it is finished, it's done. It's a word that the priest would use when they found an animal that was worthy to be sacrificed. He would yell out, Tetelestai. So everyone knew, stop searching, it's over, we've found the lamb worthy to be sacrificed. You see, it was a farmer's word. When the flock had given birth, they would go through the flock and they would look around and they'd search through the specimens and they'd try and find the perfect lamb. And when the farmer had found the perfect lamb, he would cry out, Tetelestai. You don't have to look any further. You see, it was used by artists. When they applied the last brushstroke to their artwork, they would look back. And they'll go, Tetelestai, it is finished. The masterpiece is done. It is finished. And Jesus on this same day is shouting out, Tetelestai. It wasn't a cry for defeat. It was a cry or a shout of victory. It was a shout from that position. You see, as prisoners, I love this one because this speaks to me. It was prisoners that were the word, like on their cell, every prisoner outside their cell, they would have a list, a placard that would stay outside their cell of all the things that they'd done wrong. And then what would happen is the guard, when they'd done their time, he would come over and he would stamp, Tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. It is done. No longer does that sit over your shoulders. It's wiped away. It's washed away. It's a cry of victory. It's a word that you and I would use. I just picture this, mums. I remember my mum years ago doing this. I'm a teacher, so I've done it as well. This year I did it. I put contact on 25 books in my class, three different, so 75 books. And who knows, putting contact on books is a terrible job and it gets stuck and I'm a perfectionist, so I've got to get all the creases out and you're trying to get the ruler on there. And you get to that, you're looking at the pile, you're going, yeah, there's a big pile there, it's moving down. This is what I do anyway. I'll have one pile there of the books that need to be done. And when they're completed, you create another pile. That's your finished pile. And you get to your last book, it's like you can just jump up and say, Tetelestai, it is finished. I've achieved this. It's done. It's accomplished. I've done it. It's not a shout of defeat. It's a shout of victory. Another one, I remember graduating from university. There was this ongoing joke in my family that I took forever to finish university. I was probably there for maybe 10 years. So I was at uni for a long time. And then when I finally graduated, it was a moment where I stood up there. And I remember looking out in the crowd. No one was there because my wife had given birth the night before, literally. Like I graduated at maybe 10 a.m. and at 12:03... we gave birth to our first son, so as you can imagine, she was probably in no state to be dressing up and coming out. She was worrying about other stuff. So I'm standing there, but I was this moment where I could just look in the crowd. I could go, Tetelestai, it is done. It is finished. It is achieved. I imagine the same thing would have happened. Or some of you may have done this. You've paid off your mortgage, and that last payment when it comes out, You could scream out, Tetelestai! It is finished! I've achieved it! Well, see, it's a shout of victory. It wasn't a shout of defeat. And the same can be said from Jesus. You see, he's standing there. He's on the cross. He's in pure agony. But what he's actually doing is he's got eyes and he's thirsty for humanity and he yells out, Tetelestai! A shout of victory from that position. It is finished. And from that moment, humanity, history changes forever. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. You see, there was this progressive revelation that God wants to speak over us. And I believe he's beginning to outwork the understanding. I don't even think we fully comprehend the finished work of the cross. But as we come alive to the reality of what he did on the cross, our lives get changed drastically. I don't think we fully understand the length, the breadth, and the height of what this word tetelestai actually means. It was accomplished. It was accomplished. Toby and the team, communion emblems, can you just hand those out? We're just going to move straight into a time of communion. Flows in fantastically this morning. And they're just going to hand those out, and I'm going to read. I put pen to paper, and I wrote down some thoughts and some statements of what I feel was accomplished on the cross with that one word, tetelestai. Tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. And the guys are going to hand the emblems out. I'm going to share these statements, these thoughts. We're going to play a video, and then we're going to pray. We're going to pray and we're going to partake in communion this morning. You see, something that took place in the past, but it also has a present and abiding result. That word tetelestai. You see, this is what it means to me. These are some thoughts. It says, Father Jesus laid down his life. You see, with that word, the ransom was paid. With that word, the conflict was endured. With that word, tetelestai, sin, and the wages of sin were paid. With that word, there was nothing more to do, so Jesus died to rise again. With that word, he meant there could be nothing added to what he had done. With that word, every task was accomplished. With that word, God's will was completed. With that word, almost all Messiah's work was done. With that word, all prophecy was fulfilled. With that word, Jesus looked back over his life and saw no failure, nothing that he could do better, and nothing that he should not have been there. With that word, he completed the mission of redemption. With that word, the race is run, the work is completed. Satan was defeated and rendered powerless. With that word, a fountain of grace still flows. And today it's open. And it will always be open. I'm so grateful for God's grace. With that word, he stamps, it is paid in full. With that word, all things had been done which the law of God required. With that word, nothing was left wanting. With that word, divine justice was satisfied. With that word, it's done the complete and perfect. It needs no addition. It needs no alteration. It can never suffer any diminishing. With that word, he declared that our salvation rests upon the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. With that word, he applied the last strokes to the picture of salvation. I love that. With that word, tetelestai, it's like that artist is painting that picture with that word. With that word, he applied the last strokes to the picture of salvation. With that word, the robe of righteousness has received its very last thread. With that word, he looked upwards and even at that moment, he heard his own soul, the voice of his Father saying that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. With that word, God and man, you and I were reconciled back to him. Tetelestai, it's victory. It's not a place of defeat. Because of Jesus, that's what's been accomplished for each and every one of us. This morning, the cross is our place of contact. The cross is the place of contact. Would you and I make contact with Him today? Would you and I make contact with the saving grace of an almighty God? Everything changes. Humanity thought it was over at the cross. But for the believer, it was just the beginning to make contact with the cross. God says, I understand you. You're going to make disciples and I'm going to call your life. I've got a call on your life. You're going to see the miracle working power of God all around you. Why? Because there are, I believe this, multitudes and multitudes. The word says that are in the valley of decision. And you and I, we've got the privilege. We've been given the mission to lead them out. Like, what I actually pictured when I was thinking about that was, it's like, I'm not really good at like PS6 or PS5. I don't even know what they're up to these days. I don't play it. But I just pictured, back in the day, we used to play Mario Party. Tony and I, our brothers. This is back when it was big, you know, Mario Party back then. And now it's hit the craze and it's come back. You know you're getting old when that happens. But we'd play Mario Party. And you'd get given a mission. And you'd try and accomplish that mission. Well, it's the same thing, each of us. We can be sitting on our Game Boy or whatever it is, and God's got a mission for each of us. Because of the finished work of the cross, He's given each of us a mission. And it's our job to go and outwork that mission, to complete that mission. You see, there are multitudes in the valley of decision. And we get the privilege to create the mission where they get contact. And this morning, you might be here and you don't have contact. Tetelestai, it is finished. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. It's been paid in full. I just love that. Paid in full. And as a visual representation that I want us to watch now, it goes for about 3 minutes. A visual representation. Goes for 3 minutes. Watch that. And as they do, musicians, can you please come up? And we'll sing a song. We'll pray and we'll partake.